You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
All right, Jesus, thank you for your goodness, your loving kindness, and thank you for the generosity that you've given to us through the cross. And I pray this time will be life-giving, it'll be a blessing, and I pray that you would speak through your Spirit. I ask these prayers in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so come on in, you can grab a sheet. So what I'm going to talk about today, I'm going to take a pause for the cause. And someone made the point, I've never done a class about stewardship and faith and family. And, how honest are you going to be today, Cameron? I'll come right out of the gates. So just something to know is that, stewardship, this is like Stewardship Sunday, and we're talking about pledging, giving to the church, those kind of things. And generally people in their 20s and 30s at our church are historically awful givers. More than that, they're really bad at filling out a pledge. When you get people get above the age of 40, it gets better. The number of people in their 20s and 30s who actually fill out a pledge card relative to like the number of people in that demographic who are participating in the church is pretty minuscule. Am I right? I've got some past chairs here. Yeah. So somebody made the point. Matt Snyder made the point a long time ago. He said, well, what have we done to teach them about stewardship? And what are we doing with our kids to teach them about stewardship? And basically he was saying, like, don't wag the finger at them if you're not doing anything to bring up people with, to teach people about this and to help people understand, where stewardship falls into the overall Christian life. And so, that was pretty convicting. So this is a little bit of a manifestation of that, but also something that we've historically done, we started doing the last few years in response to that, because we realized how bad a job we had kind of done for people under the age of 40 talking about stewardship, is one thing we started doing is enabling, having like kids basically give. Kids basically have a way that, like a little kid offering that we do through Children's Sunday School where they can make a pledge. And so one thing I would, with that being said, when people start talking about giving at the church, people start to get pretty awkward, start to feel pretty nervous. I grew up in one church, I grew up kind of in two different churches, but one of the churches, it was awful. Like the culture around stewardship and money and giving was terrible. It was all, first off, you'd get like half dozen talks about giving at least a year from the pulpit. And they would not be, they usually weren't like, grounded in scripture or grounded in like response to God's grace for us. It was like guilt and shame. We gotta have this money. Like, come on, y'all are hanging us out to dry. And it was awful. So it was really bad. So some of you may have an experience like that. Given that I came, lead with your nose. I led with my nose. Fear not. That's not going to be the tone of this talk. With that being said, it is an essential thing to talk about. It's important for us to know, and it's a huge opportunity. It's a huge opportunity in terms of for ourselves, like for our own edification, for our own growth in Christ. And so, with that being said, we're going to go through this. We're going to primarily look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. But I'm going to start just looking at in terms of basic principles of giving. And so the idea here is to kind of give you some basic principles, so that, when you have conversations with your kids about money and giving, you can kind of be, you can be educating them. You can be forming them as it pertains to the role of money and, and charity and stewardship and, in the Christian life. So that's kind of what we're going for. And let me just open by saying, I think, and I honestly can't say that this is something that we or I have like really done, but as I was preparing for this, I'm starting to think about how it's probably and I know that we have to be careful about talking about money with our kids. We never, you know, want our kids to feel any sense of anxiety or insecurity about money. So I do understand, you know, that's a nuanced and delicate conversation to have with children. And I also think it's maybe not a bad idea for us when it comes to like charitable giving and it comes to, you know, stewardship with the church to like be, to like have an open conversation with our kids about like, this is what we do and this is how, and this is why we do it, so that they can kind of see that modeled as a practice. I'm sure if, now that since Jane and Don are here, I'm just going to throw y'all under the bus right now. Hughes, you too. Because other than Jane, the two men are old. Jane is still young, but the men are old. But I mean, do you have a thought on that, just from a practical wisdom standpoint, on having a conversation or how open to be, or ways to be open with your kids about stewardship and giving?
I would defer to the younger.
Younger?
You know, one thing that's really changed since our children were young is the offering plate. That was children would see you put a check in the offering plate, and that was a tangible sign. And now, some things are done electronically.
That's right, yeah.
I always feel when the plate is passed, it looks like, no, we're not doing that. You know, when people kind of do this. And, you know, that's a message on one level that I really see a change in. And I think it's always good to be open with your kids. You really are trying to equip them to make decisions about all sorts of things.
Sure.
And money being one of them. It's so easy to go through life being tight-fisted.
Yeah.
Which is kind of how I was raised. To be able to be more open.
Sure.
With them.
Right.
And how we communicate what we talk about, I think is good.
Good. Okay. 10-4. Peace.
We've got older kids, so it's a little easier.
Yeah, all right.
To think about in terms of it, and so sometimes I think it's easier for me to think about it with them as a way to say, look, your money going into play doesn't change God.
Yeah.
It changes you.
That's really good. Yeah.
It's like prayer in that regard. Mm-hmm. You're not changing your prayers, and your money are not changing. God's changing you.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
Reprioritizes and kind of gives you that greater sense of connection. And
right.
Fellowship and
totally.
Faith.
That's great. Yeah. Thanks for that. That's very helpful. So some basic principles just to start out with. And these are basic principles relative to giving, like to the local church, the local congregation. So what you see is in the Old Testament that there's a term called the tithe, and tithe basically means like a tenth. And so in the Old Testament law, the expectation was that, you know, one tenth of your income, minimum of one tenth, went to the local temple, and that was, you know, to fund the operations of the temple. It was to fund the salaries of the priest, and just the, you know, just the overall ministry there. And so you see in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. This is Malachi as a prophet, and what was going on in Israel at this point? This is like when Israel is about to finally run out of gas. You know, they've got the going out of business sale up on their windows, and so they were not obeying the tithe. And so what the prophet Malachi says is, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." Bring the full, so to stop there for a second, I mean, he's essentially saying, everything you have is mine. Everything you have is a gift from the Lord. James 1, every good and perfect gift is from above. So that's the first thing we kind of have to acknowledge, is all money, all talents, all possessions, you know, every breath we breathe is a gift from the Lord. And you know, we can play this game of, well, but I've worked really hard. I worked really hard and I applied myself and so on and so forth. It's like, well, you also weren't born in Somalia. And if you're born in Somalia, I don't care how hard you work, it's never gonna go better for you than $5 a day. That's, you know, if that. That's doing really well in Somalia. Well, we were all, any gifts we have are from the Lord, any, you know, that we're not, you know, that you don't have physical or psychological things that prevent you from being able to work in any kind of way, like that's a gift. That's a mercy from God. So everything we have, no matter how hard we may have worked or how wise we may have been, it's all still a gift from the Lord. So that's why Malachi is saying, well, you're robbing me. Like, if you're not giving the full tithe, this is what he's saying to the Israelites, by not giving the full tithe, you're robbing me. You're withholding something that belongs to me that should be returned to the temple. And so he comes, he says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. So the storehouse is the local synagogue, the local church, and that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. This is the only place in the Bible where God says to test him, to put him to the test. So basically, he comes back and he says, put me to the test and see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. So now, he is not, this is where the people on television and the heretics of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel would say, see here, like, if you give money to me, you sow that seed, then you're going to be wealthy, you're going to have $1 million, you're going to have that yacht and that car and that house and all that, so you just sow that seed, right? And that's the language they use. For those of you who haven't ever delved into that on cable television or have much exposure to the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, it's an insidious, very wicked heresy that started in the American church, but it's spread throughout the world, particularly into Africa. It's so sad. So sad. But that's not the blessing he's talking about. It's not like, hey, you give $10 to the church and God's gonna, you're gonna get $100 on your lotto ticket. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a spiritual blessing of the Lord. But there is actually, he does say that there is actually blessing, spiritually speaking, in our inner life, in giving to the Lord. So then, so that's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, what you see, particularly in Paul, is that he directs believers to give to the work of local congregations, in particular for those laboring in ministry. So you can see this. There is this thread of a part of the Christian life is giving to your local congregation. So that's just a little awkward for me to say that, since like I do draw my paycheck here. That's just what the Bible says. So let me just throw that out there. So then the second question here I have is tithing still in play today? What we mean by tithing, we mean like one-tenth of every dollar that comes in. And I grew up with, the second church we went to was not quite as toxic on giving. But there was a mentality of like one-tenth of your income is returned to the local congregation. And some people believe that. And so there's debate. There's debate amongst some Christians would say, no, the one-tenth, that doesn't apply anymore. That was more applicable to the civil laws of Israel. Some people say, no, it's still in play. I would say probably on our staff, you probably have different opinions, different people, and in our church, you have different opinions. So I'm not going to make some kind of binding statement. Yes, go ahead.
I just want to mention something because it used to be called a fair amount mm-hmm. in the Advent a long time ago. Particularly with people who are going to be in a stewardship calling campaign. I don't know if it still is. The Old Testament, speaking of the tithe, we sometimes forget that they always talk about tithes and offerings.
Yeah,
and if you actually do the work, I'm Old Testament 10% only. Well, if you look at what the Old Testament asked for, it ends up being between 35% and 40% when you add it all up, the tithes and offerings. So we actually don't probably want to think about, well, that's what we'll do, we just go back to the Old Testament, only 10%. The other thing is that on the other side, when people say the Old Testament injunction is no longer there, and the New Testament doesn't say anything about tithing, which it actually doesn't, right?
Not in a one-tenth standpoint, yeah.
You can't find that word in there. It's the concept is about proportional giving, mm-hmm. which is way more than the concept of tithing. It's a proportion as you can give according to what's been given to you. So either standard, if we try to hide behind Old Testament, I'll do that only 10%, or we try to hide behind 10% is no longer necessary. If you really do a thoughtful view of Scripture on what talks about our giving, there's no place to hide. It's actually a whole lot more than 10%.
Yeah, and go for it.
And I would say when we were younger, much younger, we were challenged to try to get to 10%, get to 1%, get to 2%, get to 3%, and gradually get there. And it's amazing that the discipline that's in there and the freedom that comes in that.
That's great. Thanks for saying that. Good stuff. So we're going to go now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to go into chapter 9. And this is to give you a little context, Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth. This is the second letter that we have. He actually wrote another, at least one, maybe two letters in between 1 and 2 Corinthians that we don't have. And so he is making a request. This is like a support letter. He's making a request to the church in Corinth, which was a pretty wealthy church. Corinth had a strong economy, port area, and there were some really wealthy people in the church at Corinth, but there were also some poor people as well. And there's actually a fair amount of conflict between division in terms of that in the church. And so he is making a request that they're kind of doing like a love offering, if you will, where they were rounding up money from different churches to support the church in Jerusalem because it was very poor, and it was very much in financial need. And so you're going to see the way that he goes about this and like the tone and the mentality that he has towards this offering this request that he's making to the church in Corinth. And I think one thing that kind of struck me as I was studying this, I was like, I have to write a fundraising letter for Rooted every year. And we get a bunch of support letters from whoever, the person who's doing campus outreach or crew or whatever. And how pragmatic he is. Like, he's very pragmatic in this. There's almost some salesmanship in this. There's a point where I'm like, he's assuming the sale. Like, I learned that selling Cutco knives. Anyhow, here it is. It's scripture. So with that being said, the Macedonian church, he says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. So he starts out and he is kind of appealing to the church at Corinth by first pointing to the generosity of the church in Macedonia. So the church in Macedonia was very, very poor. When the Romans took over that part of the world, they really kind of gutted them of their resources. And so the Macedonian church was very poor. But the Macedonians heard about this offering that was being made for the church in Jerusalem. And they essentially initiated with Paul to say, hey, we want in on this. Like, include us. We would like to give. And so Paul says that they gave according to their means and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And so so with that being said, he's saying that they have very little to give, but they gave, proportionally speaking, beyond their means, and they begged us to allow them to participate in it. So you can see that, like, if they're deeply desiring to do this, this had to give them some pleasure. Like, this had to give them some deep joy to be generous and to support their brothers and sisters in the church at Jerusalem. And so we kind of have to ask the question, like, what is it that brought them to this place that they, who had so little and were really counting the pennies to get by, yet they asked and they gave so generously, proportionately speaking. And so I think on one hand, they probably, just from a socioeconomic standpoint, knew what it was to be in need. And they knew what it was to be in need, so they had a sense of compassion and empathy for the situation of the Jews, not the Jews, but the Christians in the church in Jerusalem. They were Jewish Christians. But also, too, what you see in the New Testament, and this is what you tend to see particularly in the what you call the missions frontier, where people have heard the gospel for the first time. Like, if you've had, like, Lauren and I are support and involved with the ministry of the church in Iran, and you can see that these people are incredibly generous in a lot of ways. They know what it is like to be without the hope of Jesus. They knew what it was like to be without the hope of eternal life. They knew what it was like to be without a personal relationship with God. They knew what it was like to be without the joy of Christ in them. They knew the spiritual poverty of their life before Christ, and they knew the spiritual richness of their life after they knew Christ. And so this is what engendered this, I would presume, and kind of what you see argued here, this is what engendered that the generous heart, is the joy of Christ, and the recognition of the generosity of God in their life is what organically made them have such a generous heart. Something kind of interesting, I know someone who has worked for the United Way, they don't any longer, they talked about how in their experience of raising money, that generally the less people have, the more generous they tend to be. And it's that recognition of need and that compassion and empathy that they have for those who are in a place of need. You know, in the United States, you know who I might get myself in trouble. I'm just going to say it. We're teeing it high and letting it fly today. You know who the least generous demographic in the United States is? White, highly educated, extremely affluent, liberal seculars. That's the least, proportionally speaking, the least generous sector of the American population, per capita. So with that being said, you see proportionately, it seems like there is this connection of recognizing our need, particularly our spiritual need and our poverty before God. And know, when we know that and we see the generosity that God has given us through Christ, that tends to be what engenders a more generous heart. So let's see here. So with that being said, let's move on to next page, verses 8 and, starting verse 8. So Paul then says, "I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." And so he now is appealing to the example of Christ. How Christ, you know, lived in heaven, had all things, and all things belong to him. And he leaves heaven and he comes to the earth. And, you know, not only does he kind of give up his status and he lives a life, Jesus was, you know, working class at best. You can see by the offerings of Mary and Joseph that he grew up in, somewhere between like lower working class and poor family. He even says at one point that, you know, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So as an itinerant Jewish pastor, you know, he was not a homeowner, we'll say. And so, but he gives up, not only does he give up that, he gives up all of his spiritual riches on the cross. Because on the cross, he gives up his fellowship with God the Father. You know, he gives that up and experiences eternal separation from the Father on the cross. So he gives up literally everything precious that Jesus gives up, so that, by grace through faith, we receive that spiritual richness, that spiritual wealth through the gospel. That relationship with the Father, that status as being a son or daughter of the Most High God, the recipients, like we literally inherit the earth with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. So there has just been this incredible generosity that's been poured down on us by God the Father through Christ. And then, of course, the example of God the Father in giving his Son as a sacrifice for us. So he does point in a practical way to the Macedonian church, but here he is pointing mostly to the example of Christ. And the generosity of Christ and the way that he gives up all things on our behalf. And so with that being said, he says, "I say this not as a command." So he is saying giving to this offering for the church at Jerusalem, this is not like something binding. This is not like a biblical requirement that you pitch in for this relief fund for the church of Jerusalem. But he's saying instead, "I'm asking you to give out of a generous heart, in light of what the Macedonians are doing, and in light of what Christ has done for us." And so with that being said, I think that why the experience I had as a kid, and why our family ultimately left a church, where there was just so much like guilt and shame around money, to really manipulate people to give, is because that's just so unbiblical. And it's not in the spirit of what you see here in terms of giving. Like, yeah, it does seem like it's, it does seem, well, I guess it's kind of debatable, but it does, I would say there is probably something in Scripture that does kind of bind us to give to the local congregation. I do think that's biblically binding. And the spirit of it is not that of shame and guilt, but a spirit of let us do an inventory and let us, through the help of the Holy Spirit, let us have a moment to enjoy gratitude, to be grateful. Let us have a moment to engender gratitude when we think about what others do and what Christ has done for us. And out of this gratitude and this joy of what the Lord has given us, we give out of that spirit. So we don't give from a place of shame, guilt, and obligation. We give out of a place of gratitude and out of joy and out of pleasure. And there really is. There is. I mean, I think, you know, I'm sure you guys can identify with ministries, nonprofits, whoever that you give to, where it's just a pleasure to be involved with and aligned with them. You know, it's a pleasure to, even if you give very little bit, just to feel like, you know, this ministry in Iran that we give to, I mean, what the people in Iran are doing is just the courage of the Christians there. It's just unbelievable. And the work that people are doing to support that ministry is just incredible. So it's a real pleasure. It's a real pleasure and a joy to just, even though it's small, what we do, I mean, literally and proportionally and comparatively, it's still really, there's still a lot of joy and pleasure in that. So Paul then comes back and he says, "And in this matter I give my judgment, this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have." He's basically saying, like, God's not asking you to like financially ruin yourself. He's not asking you to sell your house and sell your cars and like go, you know, go sleep on the streets of Crestline or Crestwood or you know, wherever, in the name of, you know, giving to the church or whatever. He's like, there's practical reality here. He says, "Your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need." Supply your need. "That there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." So you can see here, he's saying, I'm saying this because it benefits you. And I would say, you know, probably like most people, maybe probably more than most people, you know, money is just like a struggle. Money is something, it's like you're always worried about, and there's never enough, and it's like, how am I going to pay for college? And how are we going to pay for braces? And hope those teeth are straight. No, you know, and like, oh, you know, we like our kids taking piano and drums, but you know, you just do worry about money a bunch. And it's like, in terms of not just relative to charity and philanthropy in your life, but relative to all of the financial picture, what stewardship forces you to do is it forces you to recognize, oh, this is all a gift. Like, this is all a gift from the Lord. This is all something that he has given to me out of his generosity. And especially if we're fortunate enough to live in a place like the United States, where, you know, think like around the world, by definition, if you own one car, you're affluent. Like that's great affluence, relatively speaking. Half the world lives on $5 or less a day. So, you know, to live in the United States, even if you're like working class in the U.S., like compared to everyone else, we're affluent, very, very affluent. And so, where was I going with that? Sorry. I was just making the point. It kind of forces us to do an inventory of what we have and to see like, wow, the Lord has provided. Like, look how the Lord has provided for me. And all that I have, you know, all things come of you, O Lord, and of thine own we give to you. To see how the Lord has provided for us. And so that also gives us a confidence in giving that's really faith affirming and draws us close to the Lord, because we're giving with a confidence of I'm giving out of what God's convicted me to give. And I trust that, like, the Lord is going to take care of us. Like, what has gone out the door, like, the Lord is going to care for our needs. Not our wants, necessarily. Not our wants, necessarily, but he's going to provide for our needs. And so with that being said, stewardship forces us to take on that mentality, to have that recognition, to do that inventory, which then, across all the matters related to money in our lives, it kind of reminds us, like, oh, God has provided for me. God has provided for me. He's been generous to me. And that just really takes a lot of the edge off of our worries and finances. I'm going to skip 16. We're done with chapter 8. I'm just going to finish up here reading this part of chapter 9. Where are we? Big C. Okay, yeah. Let's go to page 3. All right, so... Sorry, my bad. It's the end of 2. You're right. Thanks, Lauren. Good work. Okay. Sorry, the very bottom of page 2. So he says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. For each one must give as he has decided in his heart. In his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So you can see here just like this matter of personal conviction. In terms of like submitting to God, Lord, how much? You know, where do you want our money to go? How do you want us to give? How much? So on and so forth. And so this is something, again, this is part of the blessing, is it leads us towards personal relationship with the Lord. It leads us toward listening to the Good Shepherd who says that this sheep know my voice, and my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one shall ever snatch them from my hand. So it really leads us into this sheep shepherd relationship of open hands to say, Lord Jesus, through your Holy Spirit, convict me of where my money should go and how much and so on and so forth. And, you know, and he says, you know, in terms of the personal nature. So, you know, I do some fundraising. I have to do fundraising for Rooted. And there's this one person, and he's wealthy. He's done well. And he and his brother both, at the beginning of the year, they'll pray about how much money they're going to give away. They like look at how much they expect to make, and they will say, okay, we're going to give away this many hundreds of thousands of dollars or whatever it is, okay? Well, so one year, so he told me about this, and then one year he invested in a business, and it went real bad. And he has a lot of businesses, so it's okay. But he didn't make any money that year. And he's like, the reason I do this is it forces me to trust the Lord, and it reminds me, you know, of everything belongs to the Lord, and so he just sold off some assets to meet all of his you know commitments, and that's not how the Lord's convicted me. Okay, that's not how the Lord has convicted me, you know, and that's okay. But this guy, you know, this guy, that's how the Lord convicted him, and you can see this the personal nature, the personal conviction. He has submitted it. That's how the Lord has guided him, and that's how he's going to walk forward. I know another person, and I you know, he's been very generous as a donor. And he says, "Hey, I'm just going to be totally honest with you. Like, I have a gift of making money. If you need prayer, don't call me. I'm not going to remember. I'm not a good prayer. Like, if you need a person to, like stuff envelopes, like, I'm not your guy. Like, I don't like to do that." He says, I love to give away money. If you need money, call me, and I will give, and I will be so excited about you. Need me to help you and introduce you to new donors. I'll do that. I love to do this. This is my gift. But like, that's what I do. And he does it in an incredibly Christ-like, sacrificial, awesome way. But that's how the Lord is leading him in his life. And so, different, you know, that's all to say, like, there is a personal element to this where we submit it to the Lord. And says, don't do it reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And so essentially what he's saying is, like, this is really tough, you know? This is really tough, especially at this age where, like, most of us in this room, like, the costs just keep on going up with your kids. And you know, and you kind of feel like the margins are getting tighter and tighter. And so to be generous is hard. And he says, but the Lord, that's why we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, like the grace of God, enables us to faithfully follow his call to be more generous than we really ever we thought we could be or ever thought we would be. And so you can see, yeah, that we do need the Lord to convict our hearts. We need the Lord to guide us, but we also need the Lord to help us follow through. So the last things I would say here, since this, you know, I wanted to give you information that could help you with kids, but a few things with kids that I would say is, I think is probably, you know, as you fill out a stewardship card, and let me just say, if you're younger, and I'll say for younger people, a stewardship card feels like, that feels like, whoa, that was cool in 1950, this is 1923, let me Venmo you some money. Anyhow, it actually, like, that's what the church builds its budget off of, is of what the commitments that we have. So if you're like, I'm not gonna fill out a card, but we're gonna give this amount, like, we're gonna build the budget as if you're not giving at all. So filling out a card is very helpful. But I would say as you do that, you don't have to tell the kids how much. Like, I don't, you know, that's according to your wisdom and your discretion. But just to say, like, hey, we're filling out a pledge card, and this is what it represents, and, like, we give to the church, and this is part of God's, you know, call, and we've prayed about it, and, you know, just maybe walk them through the process. And I think, you know, modeling values are more caught than they are taught. And so it's always going to be more powerful to model to your kids certain things. And that doesn't just include, like, your stewardship card, like, any of the charitable giving that you do to, you know, to ministries or whatnot. Again, you don't have to share the amounts, however much or how little, but just to tell your kids, like, this is us as a family, this money has been given to us by the Lord, and we have gone to the Lord, and we're convicted that this is how we want to give back the money that the Lord has already given to us. And so just as a way of modeling it for your kids. And I will say, that was something as a kid that I think my parents did pretty well. They were pretty open about this. And so I can remember, and also grew up Baptist, so you're gonna tithe or you're gonna go to hell. No, just kidding. That was like something I was very conscious of even as like a college student and as a young adult. And so that's kind of a hope of what we would like as a church to form in our kids, that our kids, when they're young adults, when they're getting their first paychecks, that they would be thinking of, like, this is from the Lord, how much, you know, how do I respond to the Lord's generosity financially? All right, I'm going to pray. If anybody wants to chitty chat, I can hang out. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for most and first for the way you've blessed us through Jesus. I thank you so much for these families who are here, and how blessed are the children of our church that their parents are in this room and that their parents care about their welfare and their spiritual lives. How blessed are the children of our church that the parents in this room, they want to be faithful. They want to be faithful stewards. So I give you thanks for that, Lord. And, you know, in this is a tough topic, Lord, and I don't know how well I delivered it. So I do pray, Holy Spirit, that you would, for each one of us, minister to us. Like, help us to hear and feel the things that you intend for us to hear and feel on this topic. And, you know, convict us and comfort us in the ways that we need. And help us to guide our kids with humility and with love and with wisdom in this area. So we trust you, God. Ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.